Our passage for this evening comes from Romans 5, verses 1 through 11, and you can find this passage on page 942 of your pew Bibles. Now in this passage, well, so far what Paul has done in the book of Romans is he has made the argument that we are justified by faith alone. But now he has moved on to show us the benefits of that justification, the benefits of being declared righteous and blameless in God's sight. And he uses suffering, the advantages that we have during our suffering, advantages that we have because we're justified. He shows us these advantages that we have in suffering, and he grounds our hope in the cross. So read with me now the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let us look to him in prayer. Our Father, your word is a blessing to us. It revives us, it restores our soul, it refreshes us. It reminds us to depend on you, to seek our refuge in you, to seek you as the foundation of our hope, as our refuge, because you are our rock and our redeemer. Salvation belongs to you, O Lord, and you alone. And we cannot hope in ourselves. Instead, Lord, we can hope in you, and you do not put us to shame, for you are God mighty to save. Lord, please remind us of this tonight through the preaching of your word. May we look to you and remember to look to you as our refuge in our deepest sorrows and our deepest doubts and our deepest fears. When everything in this world seems overwhelming, may we look to you as our current hope, and may we look to your future promises. Lord, bless the congregation. Let their ears be opened to your word. May their hearts be open to your word. Lord, let us put aside earthly things and look towards heavenly things, for that is where our hope lies, in your promises and in heavenly things. Lord, we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. How have you suffered? What has troubled you or burdened you in the past couple of days, weeks, months, or years? Is it stress at work, home, school? I can relate to that one. Is it a bodily ailment, a disease, or the death of a loved one? Or have you been struggling with a temptation to sin and the guilt and shame that comes from that temptation and when you submit to that sin? Are you anxious, brothers and sisters, about tomorrow? Or has depression have as it grasps you in its cold fingers. We have all known suffering to some degree, in some form, in some way. And there's a question that we ask ourselves in times of hardship. The question that we often ask ourselves is, where can we find hope? Where does our hope come from? Now, the Apostle Paul knew what it was like to suffer. So Paul can sympathize with our suffering. He knows what it's like to suffer. He struggled with various degrees of suffering. He writes in 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 28, he writes this, he says this and describes his suffering this way: 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Wow. Paul knew what it was like to suffer. He can sympathize with our suffering. However, we see throughout the Old Testament, throughout Acts, and throughout the journeys of Paul, that Paul endures and he perseveres through his suffering. He continues to preach and proclaim the gospel despite his suffering. We see that in all circumstances, he endures, he carries on, he is content. Paul says this in Philippians 4, 11 through 13. For I've learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to be abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who has strengthened me. Now, Paul mentions a secret in this passage. If you ask me, Paul is pretty bad at keeping secrets, because the secret to his contentment, the secret to his hope, the secret to his joy is the very thing that he preaches and proclaims. His secret is the gospel. Paul knows what God has promised him. Paul knows what God has done for him, what God has promised him. He knows the redeeming acts of God. Paul knew the gospel. Paul knows the gospel. And he knows God as his redeemer, friend, father, and brother. Now, in our passage this evening, Paul lays out and briefly describes the promises and privileges that we have from God, because he wants to remind us that these privileges and promises that he has, we also have, because we have been justified by God through the redeeming work of Christ. Remember that Jesus has taken his righteousness, his holiness, and he has placed it on you. He has made you righteous. He has made you blameless and holy before God. He has covered your sins with his blood. Now, because we have this righteousness from Christ, we have been reconciled to God. We have peace with God. We're no longer fighting against God. The hostility between us and God have ceased. We are no longer at war with our Creator. Instead, we are members of his household. We who were once his enemies have now become his sons and daughters. Because of this reconciliation, we have peace. And because of this peace, we have access through the Father, through the Son. As Paul says in verse 2, through him, Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. It's because of Christ, and it's through Christ, that when you come to worship, when you pray publicly and privately, when you live every single moment of your life, you live it in the presence of God. You dwell with God. God is with you every single moment for all eternity. That can never be taken from you. Paul continues to say that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Yes, We have his presence now, but we have a future where we will stand in the fullness of his glory, the fullness of God's presence. You may remember and recall Exodus 33, where Moses asks God, he asks God to show him his face. And God says he isn't going to show him his face. He isn't going to show him the fullness of his glory, because if Moses saw the fullness of God's glory, Moses would die. So instead, you see God show Moses his back. He shows Moses just a little bit of his glory, just a little bit of his presence. Well, right now, by his Holy Spirit and through his word, we get a glimpse of God's glory. We see a little bit of his presence, a little bit of his glory. Now, when I say that we only have a little bit of his glory, a little bit of his presence, I don't mean in quantity. I mean that there is more to come. In the future, we're going to see all of God's glory, all of his presence. And we will dwell in the fullness of his presence for all eternity. Revelation describes this. Revelation describes how in the new heavens and new earth, we will not need a lamp or we will not need a sun, because the fullness of God's presence will be around us. We will constantly be dwelling in his presence and his glory. And it will be like how the sun is to us right now. Now, hope in the glory of God can also mean this. It can also mean another thing. It means that God will be glorified in every situation and in every circumstance. And because God will be glorified in all circumstances, both the good and the bad, we will also be glorified with him. God will use, and God does use, bad circumstances, bad situations, to bring about his good, and he brings about our good. Think for a moment about Joseph in Genesis. He's sold into slavery by his brothers. He's accused of adultery by his master and thrown in prison. But God remained with him, God dwelt with him, and Joseph prospered through his suffering. He became the second most important man in Egypt, the second most powerful man in Egypt, seconded only by Pharaoh. And God used him to provide for Israel in a time of famine, to provide for his people when they would have had nothing. God gave him everything. Joseph said this to his brothers in Genesis 50. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. The God who dwelt with Joseph, the God who prospered Joseph through and in his suffering, is the same God who is with you and dwells with you and prospers you and helps you and aids you in your times of suffering, in your times of need. Or think about Andrew Brunson. He's imprisoned in Turkey. He was imprisoned in Turkey for his faith for almost 2 years. But through his suffering, we see God defy Turkey. We saw God defy Turkey and the Turkish government. We got to hear God say to the Turkish government, that man in your prison, that man is my son, and you cannot have him. And we got to see God demonstrate and display his sovereignty and his authority over all the nations and to the nations. We got to see that in our day, in our time. We do not have a silent God. We do not have a powerless God. You have a God who is mighty to save in every circumstance. Or think of the cross. There we see God incarnate. God made man. We see him die. We see him crucified. There we see the most horrific event in history, where the Creator is murdered by his creation. Have you ever thought about the crucifixion that way, that the Creator was murdered by his creation? Yet it was from this event, this dark hour, that the greatest victory came, because it was from that event that Christ justified us. It was from that event that Christ made us his people and brought him to himself. It's from that event that we are made righteous, blameless, and holy. And it's from that event that Jesus rose from the dead and has started a new creation which he's bringing and completing when he comes again. And this is why Paul was able to endure in suffering. And this is why Paul says that suffering can produce endurance, because it's through our suffering that we learn to depend on God. It is through suffering that we learn that we can depend on God and His promises and the privileges that we have been given. And this is why Paul says suffering produces character, because we become a people who depend on their God for every need, for our daily bread. But Paul also could say this and endure his suffering because he had a future hope. He looked forward to a time where the new heavens and the new earth will come in, where sufferings will cease. That this age of suffering is just a moment in eternity. It will pass and be a distant memory. He looked forward to a time when he would dwell perfectly with God and no longer struggle with his sin, no longer see the suffering around him. And he already knew that he dwelt with God through the Holy Spirit. Like Paul, we can endure, because that reality, that future, that promise belongs to us also, because Christ died for us also, and we can depend on him. And we can know that there is an eternal end to suffering. Our suffering will pass away, and again, we will remember it no more. Think about the hymn "In Christ Alone." In that hymn we sing, "What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease." Or think about Revelations 21, where it says, "God will dwell with us, and we will be his, and God himself will be with us as our God. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." That is our future. That is our hope. That is what we can look forward to, that new heavens and that new earth, where God will fully dwell with us, abide with us, where we will see God in his fullness, where we will see his face, his glory, his presence. We can look forward to a time when suffering and sin have ended. If you are waiting for a reprieve in a bodily ailment, or a remission in a case of cancer, or if you are anxious about tomorrow, you can look forward to the new heavens and the new earth, where you will have a glorified body that cannot become ill, that cannot be affected by disease, that can't even die. You can look forward to a time where there will be no reasons to be anxious or sorrowful. And you can look forward to a time when you have ceased to struggle with your sin, where you have an eternal rest from your sin. In heaven there are riches stored up for you that no earthly tongue, not even mine, can describe, because God and his kingdom is your inheritance. And this is why we can endure through our suffering. And this is why we have an everlasting hope and an everlasting joy in our suffering, because God has given us this future with him. So Paul tells us to be joyful in our suffering, because we have these promises and we have these privileges. He says in 2 Corinthians 6, 4-10, "As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything." We possess everything. Yes, we suffer in this current age, but we are the children of God, and that can't be taken away from us. We are heirs and co-heirs with Christ. Everything that the Father has given Christ belongs to us also. And we have been given an age to come where there is no more suffering, no more sin. So we should always be rejoicing. We should always have a joy in our suffering. But joy is the last thing we experience when we suffer, isn't it? In bad times, our fears, our sorrows, and our doubts are very real. And they tend to overshadow our joy. In our times of suffering, we're more likely to be sad, disappointed, mad, angry, depressed. And it's not wrong to feel or experience these things. Because these feelings, these experiences are a reaction to a fallen world, to a broken world. Pain is real and suffering is real, and that can't be denied. That can't be overlooked. And just because you feel these things and experience these things does not make you faithless. It does not make you less of a Christian. Because as you heard this morning, we have a God who is patient. And we have a God who is patient towards our sin. We have a God who is patient towards our suffering. We have a loving God, a caring God. But too often in our times of suffering, we can focus only on the doubt and the fears and the sorrow. We often ask the questions in our hard times, Lord, where are you? Do you still love me, Lord? Assurance and hope can often be the last thing that we focus on. But it is crucial to remember that we do have assurance, because our hope is in Christ, and our hope comes from his cross. Remember how I said earlier that Paul can sympathize with your suffering, that Paul knew what it was like to suffer. Well, there is someone greater than Paul who can sympathize with your suffering, who knows what it's like to suffer. Jesus suffered. Jesus can sympathize with your suffering, with your grief, with your sorrow. Jesus knows what it's like to sorrow. The prophet Isaiah describes Jesus like this. He describes him as a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. Remember that Jesus suffered under temptation. He was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. Remember that Jesus suffered sorrow. Lazarus died, and Jesus wept. Remember that. Lazarus died, and Jesus wept. And Jesus was even rejected. Luke's gospel describes how he was rejected in Nazareth. He was kicked out of his hometown. How would you like to be kicked out of your own hometown and never want to be seen there again? That would hurt. That would be a cause for sorrow. Well, Jesus was kicked out of his hometown. Literally, a mob kicked him out of his hometown. Jesus was betrayed by Judas. And later that same evening, he was denied by Peter. Oh, Jesus knew what it was like to suffer. And he ultimately suffered the cross. Our Lord's life was marked with suffering. He lived a life marked with suffering. But we must remember that Jesus did not suffer needlessly. Isaiah also says this of Jesus: surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Jesus did not suffer needlessly, because Jesus suffered for your sake. He suffered for you. He died for you. He went to the cross for you. Likewise, when you suffer, you do not suffer needlessly. In whatever form or degree you suffer, whatever suffering you face it for Christ's sake. You face it for the sake of the gospel. You face it to be a witness to the gospel, that no power of hell, no scheme of man can pluck you from God's hand, that nothing can separate you from the love of God. You do not suffer needlessly. Jesus suffered for you. Remember that. Remember that although your suffering is real, although the pain is real, that the pain that suffering causes will not last forever. And remember that in the suffering that God is still, that in times of suffering, God is still with you. He has not departed from you. He has not left you. He has not forsaken you. He's still with you and in your midst. He's in the midst of our suffering. And you can be assured of this because of his love. God truly, deeply loves you. And this is our ultimate hope. This is where our hope lies. This is where our refuge is in God's steadfast love. And it is in the cross, because it is there that God displayed and demonstrated his steadfast love for us, for you. I once heard a story about a man who would later become a pastor in his life. But before he was a pastor, he served in one of the world wars. I can't remember which world war. Now, this man had a best friend. These two men were like brothers. They grew up in the same town. They grew up in the same neighborhood. They went to the same schools. And when it was time, when the war came and it was time for them to enlist, they enlisted together. Now, one day as they stood in their trench, or as they stood in their foxhole, a grenade landed by them. And the man's friend turned to him, looked at him, winked, and threw himself on the grenade. The man lived because his friend had died for him. Now, when the war had ended, the man returned to his hometown, saddened by the fact that he had lived but his friend had died. And he went to his friend's mother, started talking to her, and during the conversation he asked this question. He asked, "Did he love me?" And the mother said, she simply replied, "He died for you." Paul says in verse 7 of this passage, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a righteous person one would dare to die." His point here is the fact that we may be willing to die for a good person, but that's on a rare occasion. That's on a very rare occasion. And yet, it wasn't for a good person that Christ died for. We were wicked. We were sinners. We were guilty of sin, and Christ died for us. Think about it this way. The story of a soldier dying for his comrade, for his friend, is something that we see as noble, and we see as honorable, and we see as brave. We love these kind of stories because they're noble, honorable, and brave. But imagine if a soldier, if an Allied soldier during World War II died, not for his comrade, not for his friend, but he died for a German soldier, a man who was guilty and could be accused of crimes against humanity. We would think that was a scandal. We would be shocked, because that would be scandalous. We wouldn't see that as noble. We see that as foolish. We would think to ourselves, why die for that man? That man's your enemy. Yet this is exactly what Christ did for us. He died for his enemies. He died for us who were once his enemies. When we were still his enemies, Christ went to the cross. He died when you were not righteous. He died when you could have been accused of crimes against your Creator because you were guilty of sin. But Jesus died for you. He died to make you righteous. He died to make you holy. He died to make you blameless in his sight. We who were once the enemies of God are now the children of God. We have been brought into the household of God. Think about this. God loved you when you were his enemy, and now he continues to love you as his child. So this is the foundation of our assurance. This is where we find our ultimate hope. We find it in the steadfast love of God. A love that loves you when you're unfaithful. A love that loves you despite your sin. A love that loves you despite your failures. A love that loves you in and through your suffering. So, in the times that you are hurting, in the times that you are doubting, in the times when sorrow or fear overtakes you, in the times where you are tempted to ask, "Lord, do you still love me? Lord, where are you?" Look to the cross. Look to Calvary. Find Christ crucified. And remember that he died for you. Let's look once again to the Lord in prayer. Jesus, you once said, "Blessed the man who dies for his friend." But you died, Lord, when we were not your friends. You died, Lord, when we were your enemies, when we were hostile towards you, when our hearts did not love you. It was in that time that you went to the cross. It was for our sake that you went to the cross to make us your friends, to make us your brothers, to make us your children. Lord, there's no one like you. There's no one who can love like you. But Lord, we ask that now that we have heard your word and now that we have heard what you have done for us, let us imitate you and strive to love like you, to love our enemies as ourselves, to love our brothers and sisters as ourselves, to love you, Lord God, with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, thank you for your redeeming work. Thank you for justifying us on the cross. Thank you for your holiness and your righteousness. Lord, let us take this word with us so that we may find our refuge in you in our darkest times. We face many trials in this life, Lord, big and small. But you, O Lord, are powerful enough to save. You're powerful enough to heal us in our times of suffering. Let us remember that, Lord, and seek refuge in your cross. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.